And as a church, we've been working our way through the book of Daniel for a while now. And we've been looking at this, these passages to help us to think about what we can learn from the example of this one man, Daniel, what we can learn from him to help us live our lives of faith in a world that's pretty hostile to a lot of things, but particularly perhaps pretty hostile to Christianity. And chapters 10 and 11 demonstrate that hostility really well, especially chapter 11, where we can read about one king, one rule in power after another, who was just hitting out all the time, destroying those around them for their own gain. Daniel has already been through quite a lot, hasn't he, up till this point in his journey through the book that we've been looking at. Been through an awful lot in his life already. The Babylonian Empire destroyed Jerusalem, took Daniel and his people off to a foreign land where they were living as exiles. And there Daniel's faith was tested time and time again by the circumstances that he found himself in. He's been put under pressure to conform, to fit in, to be just like those around him in that place where he's forced to live. But Daniel stood firm. He didn't waver at all, it seems, from all that he knew to be right and true. He didn't move away from living his life in the way that was the best that he knew that God had set out for him. And each time one king after another found themselves in a place of confusion or bewilderment, they would turn to Daniel for help. Daniel prayed to God for answers, then reported back to the expectant king, and delivered most of the time a message that would have been difficult for that king to listen to. The kings would have wanted a message that told them how amazing they were and how great and wonderful they were and how mighty and victorious and how fantastic their future was going to be. But the message that Daniel had to deliver was often not that at all. Well, I don't think it was ever that at all. The main thing I want us to notice in these next couple of chapters that we're looking at is just how hard, in this particular moment, just how hard Daniel's finding things. And I want us to be able to recognise, as we're looking at that, to recognise ourselves in that moment. And so then we don't leave here feeling really low and really fed up and remembering our place of struggle and turmoil that we might be in. We'll also look at how God responded to Daniel. When Daniel was at his low point, what did God do next? We'll look at how God responded to Daniel and think about how we can reach out to God ourselves and know his embrace and be aware of all that God wants to bless us with. So I'm going to read to you, I'm not going to read the whole of these two chapters, you'll be pleased to hear, because they're quite long. I'm just going to read the first 19 verses of chapter 10. So follow with me, please, in your Bibles, if you will. So this is Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank on the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, and his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep and with my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said these things to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips. I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, Lord, since you have given me strength. Father, as we look at these words and perhaps think about these passages as being a little bit of a confusing part of the Bible, Lord, will you help us to see them in them what was going on for Daniel, how you strengthened him, and so, Lord, see for ourselves how you want to reach out and touch us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's think first of all how we can, perhaps from this example of Daniel here, recognize something of ourselves in what's going on here. You know, I don't know about you, but I tend to find people who present themselves as never having any problems. You know, always life is always perfect. Life is always all nice and neat and tidy. You know, I tend to find these type of people, well, irritating is one way of putting it, isn't it? You know what I mean, don't you? You know, the kind of person who's had some kind of procedure to remove all emotion and personality, and now all you see in that person is someone who never has any issues, or when they do, they never seem to be fazed by them. There's no stress or anxiety in them, just some kind of sereneness that quite frankly makes you want to vomit, because all you can do as you're looking at them is dream that one day your life might be even just a little bit like theirs. You know the kind of people I mean? I'm sure we've all met people like that, haven't we? Let's just relate this to some people here. Let's relate it to Kirsty and Ben for a moment. Actually, let's not just pick on them, but let's relate it to anyone who's here with young children. We know, don't we, that when we see that lovely family walk through the door of church on a Sunday morning and everything's all together and they're smiling and everything looks wonderful, or we see a similar thing going on in the school playground, there's mum or dad or both or whoever it is there with the perfectly turned out children, all eager and ready to learn. We know when we see those things that there have been other things going on at home, don't we? Before what we see in public as the altogether all sorted out presents itself in front of us. We know that there's other things, but we put on this public face because we'd be too embarrassed, wouldn't we, to be doing anything else or living life in any different way. But you know, that's a habit that we all learn in our lives to pull off so well, isn't it? It's not just about those with young children here who manage to do this. We all do it. Whatever our circumstances in life, whatever age group we're in, we all manage to do this thing, don't we? Of presenting ourselves somehow as everything's fine, but maybe the reality behind the scene is a little bit different. You know, in other chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel is portrayed there as the strong and the confident one. The one who can face any challenge and seem to come through it completely unaffected. You know, I find that all so inspiring. Every time we see Daniel in a tight spot, all he does is he prays a bit and everything's all good. But you know, I am so pleased that we have chapter 10 as well. Because, you know, here we see a side of Daniel's life that's real and it's raw and it demonstrates the time of struggle that he lived with as well. Just look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10 again. Daniel has been through this experience that's left him in a state of shock and mourning. He's off his food. He doesn't seem to be looking after himself very well. This may well be telling us that Daniel was so focused on praying his way through the situation that he didn't want anything to get in the way of it. But whatever it is, it's very clear, isn't it, that Daniel is at a low point. He's not in the mood for a party. Just look then at verse 8. Daniel tells us that he is totally and utterly done in. He has no strength left whatsoever. He's desperate. He feels totally helpless. He's completely overwhelmed by everything that he's experiencing just in that moment. This great man of God is letting us actually see into the harsher reality of his life, isn't he? So I wonder if we can identify with this. You know, I can readily recognise myself in Daniel, in this bit of Daniel. We all get tired and grumpy, don't we? Don't we? It's not just me. Come on now, help me here. We all get tired and grumpy. We all feel overwhelmed at times by what's going on around us. We all get sucked into or dragged down by the pressures of the world that tell us you've got to be a certain way or look a certain way or have certain things. This affects all of us, doesn't it? None of us are immune from it. But you know, we never need to be so embarrassed that we don't put up our hand at some point and say, do you know, actually, I'm not doing so well just at the moment. Daniel had a good reputation as this strong, confident man of God. But he didn't hide the reality here of what was going on for him. You know, it's when we hide away, it's when we hide how we're feeling, it's when we hide our weaknesses and our sense of helplessness that those things just carry on. But when we're willing to be vulnerable and open and honest with our struggles and our weaknesses, then we have a hope of turning things around. So how did that work for Daniel here? How did this sense of hope of turning things around, how does this work for Daniel? Well, it's his strong faith again, isn't it, that enabled him to recognise that he has hope and his hope is in God. And we can be like that as well. We can recognise ourselves that our hope is in God. Now, I've had just thinking back to something that was said during the service last week, if you were here, right at the beginning of a certain point in the service. And I have now had a word with Jean about the great time that I had in Northamptonshire. How can you think Silverstone's in Leicestershire? Come on now. And I've put her straight on the parking challenges that Silverstone Racing Circuit had, especially the bit that didn't get reported about how things were made so much worse by people who got in the way and abandoned their cars in awkward places. For the record, Jean's passion for Formula One that she described as nil is just like my passion for cricket. Sorry, but it is. But you know, my passion for Formula One is so great that I've already booked my tickets for next year. You know, Jean used the story last week to talk about how we might have expected things to be different to how they had turned out. But, and I want to use that same story, but turn it around the other way. And think about the point that goes along the lines of that because things were outside of the control of the people that were supposed to be in control, they were powerless. Silverstone Racing Circuit were powerless last weekend. I was saying their defence. Anyway, that's enough of Formula One. Daniel feels powerless here, doesn't he? He makes that very clear. He feels powerless because of the things that he's been through, the things that he's been hearing and seeing, the things that he couldn't control or limit in any way whatsoever. That hasn't happened because somebody's been vindictive towards him. But this is part of God preparing him and equipping him for all that's ahead of him. Just look at verses 4 to 6 again. That's where we get the description of the man that Daniel saw, dressed in clean linen, wearing a belt of finest gold, and his body shining like a precious jewel, and his arms and his legs gleaming like bronze. You know, when I was reading through these passages again on Friday, it made me think about the part in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul uses the imagery there of the armour of God being put on to encourage followers of Jesus to surround themselves with truth and righteousness, with faith, to be protected, to be ready, and to be focused on living for God. Daniel sees this image of power. This same man came to Daniel and touched him. Where Daniel felt weak, he was given strength. Where Daniel was lost for words, he was given speech. Where Daniel was frightened, the words of comfort and hope that we heard were, "You are highly exalted. Do not be afraid. I have come." And the word peace, "Be strong now. Be strong." These are words of hope, aren't they? Being spoken to Daniel when he's at his low point. You know, this is about God meeting with Daniel in the most incredible way. Just when Daniel needed it the most. Just when Daniel was at his lowest point, God met with him in this vision of a man of power who could give hope and comfort and renewal and declare words of strength and peace. Well, if you could recognize yourself in Daniel, in what I was saying just now about him being in his low point, then recognize as well here that the way that God met with him isn't just for Daniel in the middle of a complicated couple of chapters in the Old Testament. But this is for every one of us. Even all through what gets listed out in chapter 11 about one nation or empire after another using their power destructively, even there in those verses there's hope as well. In chapter 11 verses 32 and 33, they're set in the midst of things crowding in that look set to destroy the best that God had set in place. But even there, there's hope being expressed. We can read there that the people who knew their God firmly resisted. And it goes on to talk about those who were wise having something positive to teach those around them. So where does the focus for all this talk of hope and peace and strength find its relevance? Well, it's in that man that Daniel saw in his vision as the one who would come to bring hope. The one who will come to bring peace and declare words of strength and hope and renewal. To declare those things for those who will seek God. All of this is there for us to get a hold of in the one man who we've been talking about already as we've shared communion together this morning. For us, all of these things are made possible in Jesus. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we can read about God choosing a nation of people to teach those around them about his best. And when other people and other nations got in the way and rendered God's people powerless to see that through, and then they pulled them away from God's best, at just the right moment God sent Jesus to show the world the fullness of his best and what that looks like. Jesus came to demonstrate God's power that replaces hatred and destruction with love. It brings release and freedom where there's oppression and injustice. It fills fear with hope, doubt with certainty. And so it fills life with the promise of a glorious future rather than one that leaves us in a low place. We can choose all of these things of Jesus to be true in our own lives. We can embrace and live with the power of God that's there for us in relationship with Jesus. We can know Jesus and we can know power. Both in the overall title for this sermon that you see on the screen there and as the heading in this last point, I've used that word power to suggest that as Christians we can live a power-filled life. So what do I mean here then? When I'm saying live in power with God or know Jesus and know power, what do I actually mean about that word power? Well, one thing I certainly don't mean is that we can live in power with God in some kind of power sharing coalition that makes us equal to him. That's not what this is about. And I certainly don't mean that when we live in relationship with God through Jesus that we're somehow given a controlling power to use in an oppressive way, like we read about through Daniel chapter 11. So what is this power then that God gives to us? Well, the sharp-eyed amongst you will notice that in Daniel 10 and 11, they don't actually use the word power in the way that I'm using it. The word power isn't printed in our Bibles in those chapters to describe what's going on there. And we need to go back to the New Testament again, back to the book of Ephesians, to see where I get this phrase from and how I'm applying it here. And when we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, there are two things I want us to notice there. First of all, it's in Ephesians 3 that Paul, the Apostle Paul, ask God to strengthen the Ephesian church with power through the Holy Spirit. He uses the same word in Ephesians 1 to describe God enabling us to stand firm in our faith. Come what may, to stand firm in our faith because of all that Jesus has done for us and given to us. There's nothing in what Paul says that takes power as something we can use against other people. But it's only ever about God filling our lives and our relationship with Him with the power that we need, the strength that we need, the stamina, stability, whatever other word you want to put there, to be how God would have us be. And then secondly, from Paul's teaching, we need to notice that he longs for us to be filled with the power of God so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. When we hear those words, Christ dwelling in our hearts, it's so crucial that we realise that Paul doesn't mean anything other than permanently. He isn't talking about our lives as a place where Jesus drops into and out of as a visitor just when he can be bothered or feels that it's right. And he's not... it's not about us inviting Jesus round or giving him a call when we're free or when we need some help with something. This isn't talking about using Jesus like maybe we do our friends. Paul only knows of one way to have Jesus in our lives, and that's permanently and fully. When we talk about a power from God in our lives, it's about His gift of Jesus to us that makes our relationship with Him as strong and as rich as it can possibly be. It's the thing that gives us hope, that keeps us going, especially when something is going on around us that's causing us a struggle or causing us to doubt or we're just finding things a bit hard. So look at Daniel again here. We don't see the word power being used, but we see the same thing going on, don't we? God met with Daniel in a very specific way that he couldn't miss. And in that moment was everything that Daniel needed him to be. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying to you, encouraging you to live in power with God, to know Jesus and to know power. Jesus is longing that we'll reach out to him rather than pushing him away. When we do that, when we do our best to live a life of faith in Jesus and so follow God's best for us, it's Jesus who speaks into our weaknesses to give us strength. It's Jesus who embraces us and holds us up when we can't do that for ourselves. It's Jesus who shows us the hope of putting things back together when all we see around us is brokenness and pain. No one at all, no one ever can promise us that knowing Jesus means that life will only ever be full of easy times. But the Bible does promise us that the life example of people like Daniel in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament back up the promise of God to us, the promise of Jesus living with us as fully part of our, the central part of our lives. That promise gives us an assurance of hope that nothing else and no one else will ever take away from us. So do it now. Begin this life of relationship with Jesus. Remember the words that we've shared with Ben and Kirsty already today. And hear in them an echo of those who are reaching out to God, seeking His involvement in their lives, not just for a moment, but permanently. And then do the same for yourself. Call out to Jesus, knowing that those who turn to Him will be saved by Him. Those who turn to Jesus will know the enabling power and presence of Him in all things and at all times. In His name we pray. Amen. Father, just as we end there with that thought that when we call out to You, when we seek You, when we reach out and embrace Jesus, that we know Your presence in our lives in all things and at all times, Lord, we're not silly enough to realise that there are moments when it might not feel like that. There are moments when perhaps it's the struggle that's foremost in our mind. Whether that's with our children, our loved ones, our workplace, or just whatever it is that's going on. Lord, we know there are those moments when we feel weak and helpless and just completely done in like Daniel did. Father, help us to remember every single time that as You say throughout the Bible, I will not leave You or forsake You. I've not forgotten about you. I'll not give up on you. Father, help us to remember that those words, your words, are there for us every moment of every day. And so, Father, we pray that you will enable us to seek you in strength, to seek you in faith, to know your hope, to know our lives filled with the hope and the light and the love that Jesus longs to give to us, that's there for us, that makes a difference to us, even in the midst of our struggles, Lord, makes such a difference to us. And then in that way, we can be those who will be able to help others to learn about this same strength, this same power that we have in relationship with Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to do at least two things this morning. First of all, to embrace Jesus, to embrace this life with Jesus. And then secondly, Lord, to be willing, to be open and honest and vulnerable and share our lives fully with those around us. To share all of our weaknesses and, Lord, to actually explain how we know that Jesus is there with us in them. So, Father, be with us. Be with us as your people, as your church. Be with us individually in whatever circumstances of life that we're in at the moment. Lord, help us to remember that there are those here who will pray with us today to give us that renewed sense of strength and hope that you will speak through those prayers. So, Lord, let us not rush away from this moment, but to seek you, to live for you, Lord, in all things. Amen. Let's just pause there for a moment quietly as the worship group come and get ready to play for our last song. And in the stillness, then bring ourselves to God, to seek God, to know that in Jesus he has shown us this amazing example of the one who is there to give us hope, to renew us, to strengthen us, sustain us. And as we sing our last song, In Christ Alone, then we will declare together those words, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. So many descriptive words of Jesus in this song. And let's stand together if we can as we sing. And this is our response to God's word this morning. There's such great words in that song, such powerful words. And if you need somebody to pray with you this morning so that what this hymn is expressing can be your experience, then just come down to the front or just stay where you are and our prayer ministry team will look out for you. And we'd be pleased to spend some time praying and talking together. Do stay with us for tea and coffee after the service. But before that, let's share a final blessing together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you have blessed us with. From the start of the service right now to this point, for all that's gone on in amongst it. Father, we thank you that you are our awesome God who loves to bless us, who loves to hear our worship when we respond to you. And Father, I pray that you will take us from this place and you will have us know your blessing in our hearts, in our lives, every moment of every day. Whether we're in moments of great joy and delight or whether we're feeling at a low point like Daniel was in these chapters. Father, thank you. That whatever we will experience in this coming week, in the months ahead of us, you are right there in the midst of it with us. Father, help us always to reach out for you, to embrace you, and to trust you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.